Okay, something but kind of banging around in my head this week. Actually, more than this week. And it was a frequent saying of one of the men I look up to, Stonewall Jackson. Almost everything Stonewall did or said was steeped in scriptures. I mean, if you study that man's life, he was a very dedicated Christian. Ever thinking of those things and kind of the year-end approaches, and I think of some things, and I may share some other different things the next couple weeks. We might deal with that pagan abomination next week, you know, because everybody's celebrating it. But anyway, Stonewall would say, press on. Press on, man. And really, I could take that many different ways, many different sermons. I've preached many sermons that relate to that, and you'll probably hear some of them again, too. But Stonewall would tell his men to press on. Press on, men. So much so that his infantry, as some of you may know, were called foot cavalry. He could move them from point A to point B about as fast as a cavalry unit could move. And he began to surprise the enemy, astound them with his lightning moves when he was in the Shenandoah Valley. I most relate that saying, which he was frequent to say that to his men, to the campaign at Chancellorsville. The great victory that was won there the very eve of Stonewall's death, when he would be, they call it friendly fire. I don't know how any fire is ever friendly, but you know, he left his lines and came back in after doing a recon and was actually killed by his own troops. But as they were coming around the flank there at Chancellorsville, they were just sweeping up the whole Yankee flank. And he was, press on, men! Press on! We ought to press on. We ought to hear that reverberating in our heads. Press on! Press on, men! Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Press on. Don't be weary in well-doing. Press on. In due season we shall reap. Press on. If we faint not, press on. And I, sometimes when I feel like, you know, what's, I don't know if there's anybody listening. It's like you're reverberating off the walls and whatever. Appreciate you all here today. But then, you know, I'll hear from, of all things, a Russian lady out in San Francisco that found our site. You know, just we're a little website. And yet, then the fellow from Michigan, the fellow from New Jersey, the fellow from New Mexico, and the fellow in New Jersey want me to send him samples of all our tracks, and I'm going to do that. The ones I've still got in print, let some of them kind of get out of print. I've got to keep up on that. But people used to ask for tracks a lot. Now stuff's on the web and everything's, you know, and they're not so much into that. But I'm thankful for that, and we'll try to help as we can and those things. The brother out there wrote me from New Mexico just said he's just as committed to independence and freedom and secession as he ever was. And he was as much trusting in God's absolute sovereignty and justification through Christ as he ever was. You know, that was encouraging. And we mentioned it, our fellowship a couple weeks ago and all. It's An old friend at A&A Restaurant was excited. We saw her, and she saw Diane's yellow band. And when she learned that it meant that we were pure bloods, that we hadn't been jabbed, and that we wouldn't go along with that. So she was excited. She thought she was the only one. Sometimes people think you're the only one. And I say, I go places like, of all places, I didn't think, Winn-Dixie, the lady's like, I like your hat and your shirt. And a lot of them like it, but they're scared to say anything. But the ones who do, you know, I always see a little card. Our paper as it goes out, our website. I got kind of shook up a few weeks ago when I got $400+ bill, but I thought, well, you know, but I only get that every 2 years, and really it's for the church and free flow. That's pretty cheap getting out there to folks. And we obviously reach some folks. They search the web usually around this time of year, and I haven't got any of those yet. They'll be doing searches about the pagan holidays and Christmas. I'll usually hear from one or two people around this time of year. I may yet. About that specific topic, because we have information out there. Again, our paper. I spend a whole lot of time on that paper. And sometimes I wonder if it's worth it. And other times people say, you know, they really, really appreciate it. So I just, by the grace of God, I just keep on. I mean, I get up before 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm still working on it 7 or 8 every morning. And then I put it together and, you know, I got to format it. And I'm not complaining, you know. Sometimes I get up and it kind of gets me excited because I'm doing something. I feel like I'm drawing my sword. But the matter is, press on. Do you ever feel like quitting? Maybe you don't. I do. I sometimes feel like quitting. Feel like I'm old and, what do they call it, long in the tooth. And those sort of things. And it's just time for me to just sit back, kick back, and rest. But then what would I do? You know, what was the purpose of it? Why am I even here? I might as well just go on home. You know, and then all y'all, you know, that's motivation. And your motivation is one another as well. You know, my helpmeet, Brother Howe, Brother Reagan, the Conleys, Gregory's, other folks that contact and fellowship with us from time to time. I say, we happy few, we band of brothers. I'll steal a few words from Henry V, I guess. But I think it was the 5th, right? At Agincourt. And we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. And a remnant, according to the election of grace. Press on! Press on, men! And reverberates through my head sometimes. Throughout the week, again, emails, messages, things I hear. You won't believe, I get some of the message, I sit down and have to respond to some of these emails, and yet folks are seeking. I try to let them know I don't know much, and I don't have all the answers by a long shot. But what the Lord's been pleased to teach me, I'll proclaim. I'll set forth. And I think we all should. In the context, another verse comes to mind, and I'll just speak on it a little bit, and then maybe one other verse. And I've preached a sermon on this at one time or another. It's someplace in my files, but this isn't it. But Hebrews 12, most of you are familiar with that passage. Hebrews 12, and I'll read verses 1 through 4 and then comment. And again, pressing on, pressing on. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he finishes with this verse, and I reflect on this sometimes. We don't know what's coming. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now just look at these verses. Paul starts out saying, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's those that went before us. And folks have different views about, you know, what folks in heaven, what they know, what's going on down here. I don't think that's really what Paul's talking about here in any case. The cloud of witnesses is a cloud of testimonies. It's the witness of those who went before us. It's the heritage. It's what they did. It's what we do, like on Confederate Memorial Day, and it's what they're trying to destroy, and I'll have more to say about that tomorrow night. They ripped down a statue to A.P. Hill. They're so proud, their very last Confederate monument in Richmond, which had more Confederate monuments than any city in the country. Not only did they rip down a monument, they dug up his body. I got more about that tomorrow, but some of the lowlife that were doing that too, I mean, they must have scrounged around to find them. Had one idiot there that wears a hard hat with Bernie on it, like Bernie Sanders. And he made all sorts of unseemly and nasty remarks about A.P. Hill. They're digging up the man's body. They're disturbing his rest. They harassed one of his descendants that was there to witness it all. They don't want us to remember that great cloud of witnesses, because if we remember that, we might act upon it. And they're scared. By the grace of God, I intend, like Nathan Bedford Forrest told us, he said, scare them and keep the scare on. We don't seem to be doing a great job. They're still tearing everything down. There's still no conscience. We're encompassed by so great a cloud of witness. I think of my Baptist forebears. That lady out in San Francisco, I shared with her the Trail of Blood, which is on our site. And she hadn't realized those sort of things. And I think that personally, you know, my great-great-great-grandpa, founding pastor of Pierin Baptist Church, where I'm planning on being buried, but I don't know. They'll probably dig me up and burn me and scatter my bones. I don't know. That's okay. They can't hurt. But again, we're encompassed by a cloud of witnesses. That's our motivation. That's the testimony. That's the heritage. That's the ancestors. That is what is supposed to motivate us. Paul says, wherefore? Because of that. You know, when you see wherefore in Scripture or therefore, you ask, what's it therefore? What's it wherefore, you know? Wherefore, seeing we're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, Lord used all those folks who went before us. By His grace, you know, these truths were passed on to us. They maintained it. And many of them did resist unto blood. You know, Paul talks about that in Hebrews as well. Burned, sawn asunder. I can't imagine that, but that's what they did to him sometimes. The Lord will give us grace when the time comes. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, press on! Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Again, it's priorities. Sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, having a little bit of relaxation or whatever. I'd like to get my old kayak down sometime. I don't know the last time I got that down. Not today or not next weekend in the 20s, sure, certainly. But, you know, and I used to think I would like to do some traveling. I don't care about going any place, maybe here in Florida. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with those things, but Paul says, get your priorities right. Have that heavenly perspective. Lay aside every weight and sin, which stuff so easily beset us. And the construction of that, some folks take it in a very personal sense. It's not only, it's the sin that besets you, or the weight that besets you. It's us. It's you. It's not all the same for everybody. Some things that might draw you away, I can't care less about it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Press on. And let us run with patience. And we talked about that, and we're continuing to talk about that as Paul spoke of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Let us run with patience. You keep on. You know, it's not like it's not a sprint, as it's been said. It's a marathon. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Continuing on. Keeping on, keeping on. I guess it was last week I talked about Lone Waiting, or someplace I did, where he's endeavor to persevere. And we thought about that at the while, and then we declared war on the Union. That's a good way to press on. Some folks may not quite understand that, but I think if you haven't declared war on the Union, you really don't understand what we're dealing with and who we're dealing with. But that's not really another topic. And let us with patience run the race that is set before us. We've each got a race set before us. Whenever I read this passage, and I didn't write it down there, but I always think of Peter when the Lord was talking with him, and we preached on it or mentioned it recently. I don't get angry with folks. They can't remember what I preached last week. I can't remember what I preached last week. But it was something that was from the book, I hope, and it would encourage and strengthen us. The race that is set before us. Anyway, Peter, remember, was after the Lord's resurrection, and Peter had, you know, thought he failed. Well, he had since. And he denied his Lord, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back what I used to do, you know. Maybe he thought, I'm not good for anything else anymore. And the Lord calls him from the shore. Somebody said, that's the Lord. And Peter jumped in the water and swam to the Lord. It says he was naked, but it doesn't necessarily mean he didn't have on his undergarments. That's the way they would have been. But he didn't put on his coat. So he just jumped and ran to the Lord. Lord, the whole episode of asking Peter, do you love me? And we dealt with that. And finally, at the conclusion of that, the Lord says, you know, Peter, says the time's coming. They're going to take you, they're going to do things to you that you don't want to be done to. They're going to take you places you don't want to be taken. And the scripture says that was referring to the manner of his death. People are going to do bad stuff to you. And Peter looks around and says, what about him? You know, points to John. No, the Lord said, Peter, here's the race that's set before you. And the Lord says, Peter, what business is that of yours if I decide that John should stay here till I return? And of course, people who always misinterpret Scripture and take things out of context very quickly, the saying went abroad that John was going to live till the Lord came back. And the Scripture says, no, that isn't what the Lord said. He said, what business is that of yours, Peter? What difference does that make to you? You run the race that's set before you. Press on! Press on, men. Run the race that's set before you. Goes on. Looking unto Jesus. Listen, there's the goal. There's the finish line. Looking unto Jesus. That's the focus. Looking unto Jesus. Not to one another. Not looking at John or Peter. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Press on! The author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher. He is the source. He is the power. He is the provision. He is the author of our faith. As Paul was teaching us in Galatians, it's the faith of Christ. I'll beg people to work up some kind of faith. Well, just if you would just repent, and if you would just believe, then you could be born again. What kind of sense does that make? They're dead in trespasses and sin. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith, not me. That's the source. That's the power. That's the provision for pressing on. Press on. Press on, men. And then Paul speaks of that example. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. Brother Hal talked about in his prayer, God poured out his wrath on his son. In our devotions, one of our devotions this week, Diane and I were reading it. It was on the verse, he spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. And then Brother Smith went on to say, he spared not his own son that he might spare you. That he might spare you. He spared not his own son. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. One of the songs we sang spoke of that shameful cross. I think I messed up and sang it wrong. Maybe nobody noticed it. That's good. But it's a shameful cross. There was no more shameful death. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. That's what the Old Testament says. You know? And so the Jews said, how could that be God? Yeah, he's hanging on a tree. He made him crucified. Who for the joy that was set before him, what joy? The joy of that everlasting covenant. The Father gave the Son a people. They covenanted. The Lord said, I will redeem that people. Holy Spirit said, you know, I will give them life, and I will give them repentance and faith, that they may embrace the gospel of their salvation. He became our surety right then, because it's called the blood of the everlasting covenant. God accepted it then. We were in Christ, accepted in the beloved, before the foundation of the world. I can't quite comprehend that. I can't explain it. I can't wrap my head around it, but I believe it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He is the supreme example. But he's not just an example. you know, some very false theologies and doctrines of the atonement, that it was just an example to encourage us to behave that kind of way. No, it was a substitution. He died for us. Not only on our behalf, he died in our place.
That's right.
He died instead of us. And who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the contradictions of sinners. Excuse me, I got two lines messed up. Who, for the joy set before him, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. And what do we read in John 3:19? The Lord on the cross says, "It is finished." It was done. There's no more to add. He did it. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, he finished the work and he's set down. He's not still up and about and offering sacrifice every day like the Old Testament priests did, or like the modern so-called priests of Romanism and whatever, and their mass that continually offering. It's finished! It's done! Once and for all, Paul tells us in this same book of Hebrews. And he's set down at the right hand of God. No human priest going to conjure up the Son of God, disturb his rest. The finished work. He didn't quit. He's our supreme example. Don't quit. Press on. Press on, men. Just so you know, this sermon's as much for me or more for me than any of you. So anyway, press on. Press on, men. He goes on. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I mean, consider the Lord. He was the Lord of glory. Sometimes we have a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. People don't like us. They don't treat us right. We don't get a fair break. And we don't just this and that. Paul says, for consider him, God incarnate. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, get the right perspective. Reflect upon the Lord's atonement. Get the things in context. If he endured such contradiction of sinners, the Lord said, you know what? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. God incarnate. He didn't have to put up with any of that stuff. But he did. Press on! And then, that last verse where Paul says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Some of those that he wrote to probably eventually did. I mean, personally, the persecutions came. Our Baptist forefathers were severely persecuted unto death. They were imprisoned and beaten half to death here in America. You've not yet resisted unto blood. You know that we don't know what the future holds. I'm not certain what's ahead of me. It's uncertain for us, but it's not for him. Not for him. We can have assurance and confidence. We've not yet resisted unto blood. He'll give us what we need when we need it. You know, again, I look at my Baptist forebears and what some of them endured, and I think, I don't know if I could do that. You know? Tie you in a sack with rocks and throw you over. I guess you couldn't do anything about it, but you know, that just, to me, I'd rather be burnt at the stake than drowned. That's just me, but
Uh,
But the Lord will give us grace when the time comes. Maybe you don't have that right now. You're probably not supposed to. We're uncertain what lies ahead, but He knows. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Press on! Press on. And then, I got one more verse, and I'll move a little quicker through it. Paul's own testimony. And may it be, may ours like be like unto it. Press on! Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was like a son in the faith to him, who was the pastor of the church, local church at Ephesus. He wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. He says, "But watch thou at all things." If we're going to press on, we have to be watchful. We have to know what's going on. We have to know where we're going. We need to be aware. "But watch thou at all things." He says, "Endure afflictions." Again, persistence, perseverance. Endure afflictions. Endure means you come through them. You know, you end up on the other side of it. "Do the work of an evangelist." It speaks of proclaiming God's truth, of proclaiming the gospel, of broadcasting the truth. It's not all this cheap, let's make a deal stuff we see about us today. You know, come on down, let's make a deal. No, it's a proclamation. It is finished. This is what He did. And those for whom it's intended, after the Spirit has given them repentance and faith, they'll receive it. And those for whom it's not intended, the Scripture tells us it's to them foolishness. It's a stumbling stone. To the one, it's a savior of life unto life, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. To the other, it's a savior of death unto death. It's the same proclamation. It's not how eloquent I am or how persuasive I am. It's God. Do the work of an evangelist. Broadcast, proclaim. Do your job, Paul's telling Timothy. Press on, Timothy. Make full proof of thy ministry. Again, show whose you are. Show what you've been called to. Not just words. He says, make full proof of your ministry. Deeds. Make full proof of thy ministry. Press on. Press on, Timothy. And Paul speaks of himself. "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." I'm reaching the end of the course. Timothy, you still got a race to run. "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Paul's ready to go home, if the Lord wills it. Paul rests in His providence. And then he can say this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Again, what we should all strive for. Press on, men! And then Paul concludes this paragraph, if you will, to Timothy. And again, it gives us the proper perspective and reality. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." There's going to be a balancing of the book. God's not going to be any man's debtor. Paul says, "I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness." But it's not a reward for our faithfulness. We receive that, but it's a reward of His faithfulness. It's just like our faith. We exercise it, but it's His faith. And I know that because I see that depicted, what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Paul says, I'll receive a crown of righteousness. Well, Paul's not righteous. But Christ is. And we read in Revelation 4, in verse 10, 24 elders, the 24 elders fall down before him that is sat on the throne. Now you know who that is, right? We've already talked about that. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before him. Whatever rewards we get, they're because of what he's done, for what he's accomplished. And we're going to have the privilege. It's just like the privilege of prayer, you know. We're going to have that privilege to cast these crowns before his feet. Because, as they go on to say in verse 11 of Revelation 4, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We cast the crowns before his feet. We worship. We bring offerings. Offerings that were provided by him. But he allows us to enter into these things. That's what he has for his people that he loves. That's what's done for these people that he loves. That's what's done with the rewards that they reap. Press on. Press on, man. And may we do that in the coming year by his grace. We'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 79. Jesus paid it all. Number 79. If you like, you can stand as we sing out this closing hymn. Number 79.
Washed in white as snow, and when before the throne, I sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you that you chose the people in Christ before the world was. We thank you that our Savior paid it all. And Lord, we pray for your grace to press on. To press on. To be faithful. Realizing that you alone can supply what we need to do that. Lord, we pray for courage. We pray for discernment. We pray for strength. By your grace, we might press on. We might finish the course that's set before us. Even as Brother Paul spoke of finishing his course. Lord, by your grace, may we be found faithful. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. I pray that you work in lives and hearts, that you guide and direct. That you illuminate the paths before each of us. Be with everyone as they make their way home today. Keep them safe. Lord, be with those who need healing. Can't help but think of my granddaughter and her injury. Her mom, as she attends to her. So many others that need your healing hand. Pray, Lord, for those who need comfort. Those who need understanding. Lord, don't we all need understanding? Oh, we just pray for your grace. We pray again, by your grace, we might press on. Press on. For him that died for us. For him that despised the shame and yet endured all of our punishments. Endured your wrath. Thank you again, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.